epistle reading, our New Testament lesson today is Philippians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 4 through verse 7. Hear these words. Paul writes a church that he loved, a church that he did not have to exhort seriously, but a church that with whom he worked in great harmony. He writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. One of the foundational principles in our Declaration of Independence from Great Britain in 1776 says, everyone has the right to the pursuit of happiness. Now, there's a definition in this idea. Happiness is tied up in pursuit. It is something to be pursued. Now, by contrast, joy is something else altogether. And it is joy that the English writer C.S. Lewis, a few of you have heard of C.S. Lewis before, C.S. Lewis describes as the very best translation that he could make of the German word for joy, which literally means longing. Now, there's a difference between the pursuit of happiness and the longing that is in joy. When I have heard of the Hallelujah chorus from George Frederick Handel's Messiah, there is a joy that in me that is far deeper than happiness. I suspect in your life there may have been times when you stood on the crest of a mountain or stood by the seashore or stood looking over your family playing in your den, and there is a joy, there is a longing in you that is something altogether different than momentary happiness. Someone has said this notion of joy is common in the African-American church, and the woman who said this explained, and I quote, "A common presumption is that black church worship practices are subsumed in liturgical enthusiasm and joyful expressions of adoration and praise." And she believes, from her experience, that at the heart of understanding joy in the African-American worship experience is not unrestrained frivolity, but a deep longing. And this longing, more often than not, challenges and even defies expression. And this understanding is reflected in Paul's exhortation to the Philippian church, to the Philippian Christians, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, some have actually said that in this letter to the Philippian church, there's a theology of joy. The word joy and the root word for joy is found any number of times, more than any other of Paul's letters. And so from our passage today, I believe there are at least three helpful ideas for me. Ideas that reflect the joy that leads you and me to follow Jesus as Savior. First of all, there's a reason for our joy. And secondly, there's an answer to our worry. And third, there's a promise that changes everything. So walk with me through these ideas. Read this letter through and you hear something familiar that stirs your soul. Jesus Christ is being proclaimed in the letter to the Philippian church. And when Jesus Christ is proclaimed anywhere, everything is better. The good news of the gospel affects people's lives. It has affected your life and my life. And the church is a witness for what God is doing. And there's hope in the world because the gospel of Christ is preached. And we are recipients of that good news. God is at work. This is part of the reason to rejoice. But God is at work not only in proclamation. God is at work in the prayers of the people. Philippi had Christians who believed in prayer. Now, You may know, I know well, that not every church practices prayer. Not every Christian practices prayer on a regular basis. But these people in Philippi did. And Paul says their faith is evident in answered prayer. Still another reason to rejoice, God is at work in Paul's ministry and the ministry that the people share with him. And Paul believes this brought them all a reason to rejoice in the Lord. And so that means there's a reason to sing louder the songs of the faith, a reason to believe more deeply in what the faith holds more dear, a reason to live more fully the life we have been given in Christ. And so this morning, as we come to worship here, I challenge all of us to recall the gospel to which you have responded in this church and in other places. And I challenge all of you to hear the prayers being answered in this church. It happens every Sunday. And I challenge you to be encouraged by the ministry of this congregation. And because of all that is happening, we can use Paul's own words, worship God with joy. He says it this way, rejoice in the Lord. Now, the second idea that reveals good news is this insight about prayer. Now, we know what that is. Paul says prayer is an answer to anxiety and worry. And he tells the believers not to worry about anything, ever. Another way of saying this is more positive. He invites them to bring their worries to God, the things that keep them up at night. And whenever and however we pray about our anxieties, according to Paul. Now, what is it that you and I hope will happen in our world, in our backyard, in our neighborhood, in our state, in our world? What is the major problem that has made your heart stop? I once heard a great woman of faith say, God is not too great to be concerned about our smallest needs. Frankly, this idea confuses some. I have known well-intended believers who have said that personal concerns are not worthy of our praying. There have actually been people that have told me that God only wants to hear about the great issues of our time, the struggles we face as a country, the problems we see in the world. This is what God wants to hear. And I disagree. Because I believe what this saint taught a group of us, God is not too great to be concerned about our smallest needs. Now, I find this matter addressed differently in different churches. The churches who pray about personal concerns often overlook the national issues, and the churches who pray about national issues often overlook personal concerns. But as God's people, we pray about what keeps us up at night. And we also pray about the world's problems. We pray for our president. We pray for our elected officials. We pray for the world's hungry, and we pray for refugees who are on the road right now or in the water in the Mediterranean, wherever they are. We pray about the things that divide us, and we pray for the unity of the church, and we pray about things great and small. And Paul teaches the church to pray with supplication, with urgency, and with thanksgiving. Always when we pray about things that make us worried, we pray about what also makes us thankful. Now, that's rather clever. Actually, it's rather wise. Here's an answer for the troubles, the things that trouble us. Last week, we read from Romans chapter 5 about peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote about access. You may remember that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. I had a father who had a downtown office and was often busy. And he said to me as I was growing up, anytime you want to come to my office, knock on my door. You can tell the secretary, but you can also knock on my door and I'll recognize it as you. And you have access to my office. You can come in whenever you want. My father gave me access to him. Paul is writing the church in Rome and saying, we have this incredible opportunity. The God who created these two beautiful young men that were up here this morning, the God who created Grandfather Mountain, who created in you and me the possibility of being people of imagination and art and blessing, the God who created not just you and me and those of us in gathered in this room, but millions of people like us, the world around. This God is the one with whom we have access. And so Paul is saying, when you pray, pray with supplication, pray with petition, with clarity and emotion, and pray also with thanksgiving, the things for which you are thankful. And then let your requests, all of them, be made known to God. Paul is saying, pray with clarity and thanksgiving about your worries. Now, here's this insight about prayer. Here's an answer to worry. Here's a vital way to address the things in our lives that tell us that we should be afraid. As a church, I believe you and I know this principle quite well. Do not worry. Pray about everything with supplication and thanksgiving to God. And this leads to a final reason for good news. He says to count on peace as a benefit that goes beyond understanding, that goes beyond rationale. I don't know if you've ever shared how God answered a prayer in your life, but once I was doing that in college, and my friend said to me, "That's just a coincidence." Sometimes the author, Barbara Brown Taylor, explains, sometimes when we're trying to say to people how God has answered our prayers, we sound like some sort of snake oil salesman. And so maybe we need to be careful who we tell our answered prayers to. Because the way God answers and the way God works in our lives is more than rational. It's not irrational, it's suprarational. And here's the promise of today's amazing wisdom. When we are faced with impossible choices, when we do not know how or where to turn, we may count on peace as a benefit for having prayed. We bring our worries and concerns before the God who created heaven and earth. And we bring before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bring before our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, our life-changing concerns. And Paul promises a peace that puts security guards, that puts sentries by the doors of our minds and hearts. They are the very host of heaven. They are part of our Savior's force to keep us from harm's way. And so let us always pray and not worry. Pray with supplication and thanksgiving, bringing everything to God. There's an old story told by one Charles Inglis about a devout sea captain who had encountered the great Christian George Mueller on a transatlantic voyage from Bristol, England to Quebec. And it seems they encountered a very dense fog, and because of it, the captain had remained on the bridge of the ship continuously for 24 hours. When Mr. Mueller came to him and said, "Captain, I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon." And when informed that it was impossible, Mueller replied, "Very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement for 57 years. Let's go down into the chart room to pray." And the captain continues the story. He says, and was known to say, "I looked at this man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can that man have come from? I have never heard of such a thing as this. Mr. Mueller," I said, "do you not know how dense this fog is?" "And no," he replied, "my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God, who controls every circumstance of our lives." And then and there in the chart room, he knelt down and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. And when he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and he told me not to pray. Firstly, because you do not believe God will. And secondly, because I believe God has, and there is no need whatever for you to pray about it. Well, I looked at him, and George Mueller said, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there's never been a single day that I've failed to get an audience with the king. Get up and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone. And I got up, and the fog was indeed gone. And on Saturday afternoon, George Mueller of Bristol, England, was in Quebec for his appointment. Now, as a church, we don't need this story, because every Sunday morning, increasingly, I'm amazed at the things you come and share about how God has answered prayer. And it happens naturally. It's part of the liturgy of this church. It's part of the life of this congregation that we pray, and the God of all that is answers in Jesus' name. And you are witnesses to that. And so, dear church, you and I believe God, and we believe in the power of access to the God who makes all things possible. It is vital this day that we remember Paul's wonderful exhortation. Some of you may be forgetting. It always happens to all of us. We need reminders. First of all, rejoice in the Lord. There is much to rejoice about. Secondly, do not worry about anything. Bring to God your worries with supplication and thanksgiving. And third, God's peace, which is beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? This is what makes for peace. This is what makes for peace. Now let us take in these words and always keep using them. Amen. Let us pray.